Okay, please open up your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I think that's 1117 in the Pew Bible there. I think that's right. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'll just read 1 Corinthians 12, 31, and then 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 13, 1 to 7. I'll read 1 to 7. I'll just be preaching this morning on verses 1 through to 4, just for time's sake. Alright, so 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 31, the word of God there through the Apostle Paul reads, "But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." And in 1 Corinthians 13:1, he says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, that profits me nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself or boast. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. And endures all things." Some I invite you to bow your heads and close your eyes for a little bit. Heavenly Father God, we are so thankful for who you are and for the work of your hands. We're so thankful that in your very nature, you are a loving God. And we're so thankful that your eternal love was perfectly expressed through your only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so thankful for his miraculous virgin birth, for his perfect life, his perfect example. We're so thankful that we saw your perfect love expressed in the life that he lived, but ultimately expressed on the cross. We're so thankful that it was unconditional, that even though we are sinners, yet he came to die for us on the cross. Thankful for his death and resurrection and this great hope that you have given us. Thankful for this new heart that you blessed us, your people, with when you save us. We're thankful, Lord God, for this love that you have showered us with, and for your love that you put in our hearts, this desire that you put in our hearts to love you and love one another with the same love that you have loved us with. We confess, though, Lord God, that we still battle with our flesh, with our own way. We still battle with selfishness and self-centeredness. And therefore we come to you, Lord God, and ask for your help to live out this Christian life, to live a life of continued love towards you and towards one another. Thankful, Lord God, for this blessed church that you have blessed, for the many years of faithful service, for each precious soul here this morning, for the love that you put in their hearts, for you and for one another, the way each member of this local body serves you, Lord God. We're thankful this morning for those that read the scriptures, that sang, that used their gift on the media desk, in the kids' talk, those that will use their gift with ministering to the children this morning and serving at morning tea and all the other work that is done behind the scenes. thank for this privilege it is to serve you in such a way, Lord God. Thank for this blessed, happy church. Just pray that you be with Matt now as he preaches your word to the saints at Padstow, that you would be with him and that you would be a channel of your blessings to your people there in Padstow, and that each precious soul here this morning will be blessed, that we will not just be hearers, but also doers of your word this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. The Apostle Paul loved that these saints of the church which was at Corinth, even though they had a lot of baggage, a lot of bad habits from their previous life, he still loved them, and he loved them unconditionally. He ministered there for the 18 months. He left, and then the years of a lot of issues that come to the surface. They had a lot of problems, and it came to the surface at his departure. And he writes this letter to them, and the letter is full of rebukes, full of correction. But make no mistake, he didn't write this letter to condemn these things at the Church of Corinth. He writes it, no doubt, as a letter of correction, but he only does this with the intent of love for these things. He loved them, and he just wanted them to spiritually grow in their love for God and in their love for one another. In chapters 12 to 14 in 1 Corinthians, this letter, he corrects them for their misuse of the spiritual gifts. The root problem was that they lacked love for one another. They just went back to their default position, and that default position of all of us, because we're human, is selfishness. They slipped back into selfishness and self-centeredness. Because of their self-centeredness, they were constantly envious of one another, gossiping about one another, but destructively critical of one another, and even slandering one another, as he points out in the second letter. They were constantly competing with one another, and therefore personally desirous of the spiritual gift that they considered to be the best. They were so ambitious for what they considered to be the best gift, so that they would get a sense of self-fulfillment and self-achievement. Love the kids' talk, because it pointed out a truth that is taught in 1 Corinthians 12. They slipped into this mentality that the spiritual gifts are primarily for me. They were looking at the spiritual gifts like, what am I going to get out of the spiritual gifts for me? They were thinking that the spiritual gifts were primarily for self-edification. But of course, Paul corrects them in chapter 12. And he makes the point that we are one church. He uses the metaphor of one body. He makes the point in chapter 12 that the gifts, in correcting them, lovingly correcting them, that the purpose of the gifts that come from God alone, he makes the point that it is God that gives each person a gift, and he gives each person a different gift. And the purpose of giving us different gifts is that each one uses the gift primarily to bless the other. But yet they slipped into this business of, oh no, the gift is for my self-edification. I love the metaphor of the one body that he gives them in chapter 12. He says that each member of the body is equally important. Think about it with me. No hand in human history has ever boasted to the leg about, look what I can do. I can grab a burger and eat it. And like boast to the leg that this is something that you can't do. So give them that metaphor, but of course, no hand in history has ever grabbed a burger to eat it for its own edification. It eats that burger for the edification of the whole body, for the blessing of the whole body. Eats that burger so that the leg can have energy to walk. It's one body. They're not competing with one another. He gives them this metaphor to say, guys, what are you doing? You're competing with one another. Closes off chapter 12 in verse 31 by saying to them that earnestly desire the best gifts. Their desire was out. They're desiring what they thought were the best gifts, for what they can benefit from these best gifts. And naturally, being self-centered and man-centered, they went for the spectacular gifts. But in 1 Corinthians 14:1, Paul elevates prophecy as the best gift above tongues, which they so highly esteem. He elevates prophecy as the best gift for the entire body of Christ. And the reason why it's the best gift for the entire body of Christ is because prophecy is the speaking forth of God's words. That is the best thing, the proclamation of God's words. That is the best thing that the people of God can be nourished with. And it's a sad irony that some read 1 Corinthians 12:31 with individualistic, selfish lenses, thinking that God wants me, thinking that this verse is saying that God wants me to desire the best gifts for me. Cunning. Paul's just drilled in them, the whole chapter, drilled into their head to stop thinking individualistically and start thinking as one body, start thinking as one church family. When he says to them in verse 31, earnestly desire the best gifts, he's instructing them corporately. He's instructing them as one local body, as one church family. He's instructing them to desire the best gifts to be exercised for the benefit of the whole body. As I said, 14:1 makes the point that prophecy is the best gift that is most beneficial for the whole body. But does that mean he wants all of us to have the gift of prophecy? No. Because he made it clear, everyone has a different gift. But when he says earnestly desire the best gift, he's saying just earnestly desire that the best gifts are exercised in the church for the benefit of the whole body. Doesn't mean we all exercise the same gift. Be like me desiring good godly music as we receive this morning in the local body. But God forbid, I haven't been blessed with singing. God forbid, I would desire to be that person singing. No, God gifted me with other things. Be a disaster if I desired and attempted to, like, lead the church with singing. And that's okay. Thank God that I can desire good godly music and God gives others to benefit the church for that. It's a great thing to desire good godly preaching, even though God may not give everyone with preaching, as long as some have the gift of preaching and the whole body is benefited. And the same thing goes with all the gifts. As Christian, we desire what's best to be practiced in the church. He's saying to them, this is a good godly desire, not your self-centeredness. And then he says in verse 31, there's something even greater than that, as was clearly pointed out in the kids' talk. He calls it a more excellent way. He says, yet I'll show you a more excellent way in verse 31. Of course, the more excellent way is the way of love, defined in chapter 13. I'm sure many of you would already know this, but I'll say it again. I'll say it this morning for those that may not have heard this before. But in the Greek language, there is three words, actually four, but I'll just share three, that describe different aspects of love. There's the Greek word eros, where we get our English word erotic from. We think of the word erotic, we automatically think it's a negative thing, but it's actually a beautiful thing. It's a romantic kind of love, a love that is expressed between husband and wife. And when it's expressed between husband and wife, it's that sexual love, that intimate love that husband and wife share. When it's shared with a husband and wife, it's a beautiful thing. It's from God. Of course, it's wrong when it's exercised outside of marriage. But eros refers to that romantic love that a husband and wife share with one another. It's never used in the New Testament. But it is the Greek word that expressive, this romantic kind of love. But another Greek word, phileo, expresses like a brotherly kind of love. The kind of love that siblings share with one another. You know, that kind of love that siblings have is different to the kind of love that a husband and wife share. The third type of love is agape love. And this is the predominant word that's used in the New Testament. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 to 7, the word agape love appears 6 times in these 7 verses and is referenced a further 12 times. The word agape refers to an unconditional love. You know, the world tells us, you know, scratch my back and I'll scratch yours. Agape love is gonna, I'll scratch your back regardless. Agape love was perfectly expressed on the cross when Jesus died on the cross for sinners. Of course, eros love and brotherly love has a lot of fuzzy feelings. And there's nothing wrong with that when husband and wife is expressing love, and nothing wrong with siblings expressing love and sharing these beautiful feelings. But agape love is not a fuzzy feeling. It's not a romantic love. It's actually a bloody love. It's a painful love. It's very painful for the giver, but a blessing for the receiver. That's what we see on the cross. He agonized as he was expressing this agape love. It was very painful for him to express. But such a blessing for the receiver. A beautiful verse that describes this love is 2 Corinthians 8:9, where it says, "Therefore you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." That is, rich with eternal life. Rich with an abundant life, an eternal life that begins the day he saves us. This agape love, unconditional love, this painful love to express, this painful love to practice, is perfectly practiced by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And I believe perfectly defined in 1 Corinthians 13. This morning I just want us to look at 2 things. Firstly, the preeminence of love. And the second thing, the fruit of love. So firstly, let's look at the preeminence of love. In verses 1 to 3 in 1 Corinthians, Paul is simply saying there, was making the strong point, that even if he possessed all the gifts, and even if he done the most extreme acts of love, when they are done without agape love for the people, he says that he is nothing and it profits him nothing. Agape love is an unconditional love for people. It's possible for someone to feed the poor but not love the poor with this agape love. I think a good question in response to that statement is, why would anyone want to feed people they don't love? And the answer to that is because they love themselves. It's in our human nature. Why would we want to do good works towards people we don't love? It's because we love ourselves. That's our human nature. Why do we do it? We do it to feel good about ourselves. To get that sense of self-achievement, self-fulfillment. I did this. We do it for the praise of men. Same thing with a preacher, or a Sunday school teacher, or a musician, or any service done in the church. It's possible for someone to minister in the church, but not love the people because they're just doing it to feel good about themselves. That's what the Pharisees did. But they did a lot of good works. They prayed. They fasted. They gave plenty of money to the poor, plenty of money to the temple. But Jesus, who knows the hearts of all people, knew the intents of their hearts. They did all works to be seen of men. The Pharisees had no love for the people. As they only loved themselves, and they loved the clerical office. It was an unashamed culture in the first century, and it just gave them cheeks to, you know, have that clerical office because of the fleshly self-satisfaction they got from the praises of men. In John chapter 12, verse 43, Jesus said of some of the you know, religious Jewish leaders, he said this of them, very sobering words. He said, for they, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they did plenty of good works. So they loved the praises of men more than the praise of God. So they've done all their works for the praises of men, because they loved that more than the praise of God, and they did that because they loved themselves more than God and more than the people. Matthew 23:5, Jesus says, but all their works, this is the Pharisees that he's referring to, the Jewish leaders, the ones that looked so godly and so religious, that were doing so much works, but all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They even dress in a certain type of way that makes them look like godly, and, you know, so they get praises of men. And verse 6, they love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. That's why they were doing it. They had no love for the people. They only had love for themselves. They were narcissistic. Child of God must have agape love towards the people he or she is serving, or should I say, must be expressing and must exercise this agape love. Because every child of God that has a new heart has the love of God that's been shed abroad in their hearts. Let me just pick on the preacher for a moment, like pick on myself, that is. But it applies to all of us. I find it easier to do it that way, pick on myself and apply it to all of us. It does not matter how much of a sweet talker a preacher may be, or how eloquent of a preacher he is. I don't care how smart he is or how academic he is. If he does not have a resolve to live and die for the people he is serving, he is nothing, and he stands his sermons profit him nothing. And profit the people of God nothing. As a matter of fact, a narcissistic preacher does more damage than good, because self-centered preachers only produce man-centered followers. There's no doubt academic and fancy preachers can draw in a crowd and even a lifetime of lots of people to come and hear and preach, but that's still more damage than good, because that only produce man-centered followers. Apostle Paul's got to be one of the greatest servants of the Lord that ever lived out the Christian life. And humanly speaking, of course it's all because of the Holy Spirit and the grace of God, but humanly speaking, wasn't because he was a great orator. He himself said of himself that he was not eloquent in his speech, that he was not a good rhetorician, but wasn't like a fancy speaker, even put Eutychus to sleep. Of course he had sound doctrine because of the Holy Spirit, but humanly speaking, he ministered with great power and had so much influence because he experienced the agape love of God. And he exercised this same love to the people that he ministered to. Romans chapter 9, verses 1 to 3. He expresses some remarkable words that has puzzled many commentators because of the extreme way he expresses his love for people. And even people that wanted him killed. Notice with me what he says in Romans 9:1. If you want to quickly flip there, sorry, I'm going quick and not giving you time to flip the verses. But Romans 9:1, and keep your finger on 1 Corinthians, but Romans 9:1, Apostle Paul pours out his heart, filled with agape love for the people. But that sacrificial, that painful love that is exercised towards an ungrateful people, a sinful people. He says, if I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. Notice what he says in verse 3. And keep in mind, this is, he's expressing love towards people that did not stop until he was dead. He says in verse 3, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. I'm not even going to attempt to translate that. Let it stand for itself. He's saying, I wish that I myself would be accursed from Christ for my brethren, his Jewish people. The ones he's referring to, the ones that are in a state of unbelief. The ones that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. Well, what amazing love towards people that were spiteful towards him. Of course, he only followed the example of his perfect example, our perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who cried, the eternal Son of God who became a man. As a man, he wept for the city of Jerusalem. He cried for the covenant people of God that are in a state of unbelief. He cried over them. He died for his undeserving sheep. Died for people like you and me. Says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrates, he exercised his own love, that's agape, his own unconditional love towards us, his people, in that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. Didn't say, well, hang on a minute, I created these people. I'm going to wait till they get their act together, then I'm going to express love for them. No. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. This is his very nature. He's a God of love in his very nature. And this agape love does not wait to be loved, but it loves unconditionally. Beloved brothers and sisters, whatever we do and however we serve, unless there is an agape love by the grace of God alone, we are nothing and it profits us nothing. Second thing I want us to look at is the fruit of love. If you look with me in 1 Corinthians in our main text, 13:4, it says that love suffers long, or in our modern translations, it says love is patient. The reason why it's translated in some of the traditional translations as it suffers long, because the Greek word has the meaning of if bearing the sufferings of others with patience. That is, love is patient with people and patient with people who hurt me over and over and over again, and bears with the pain inflicted to me by others. You see this long suffering. His patient long-suffering practiced by the first Christian martyr, Stephen, when as his murderers were throwing stone at his head. Can you imagine that? He comes to share the glorious gospel with them, comes to share good news with them, comes to share the beauty of eternal life, and they react with so much hatred that they literally start throwing stones at him and start throwing stones at his head. And in the midst of his pain and agony, I don't know about you, but when someone hurts me, though, I need about 2-3 days to sort of get over it. But this guy, by the grace of God, in the midst of his pain and agony, in the midst of the humiliation of someone throwing stones at your head, just before he died, He says in Acts chapter 7 verse 60, then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. When he had said this, he fell asleep, or he physically died. Of course, Stephen is no different to you and I. He's a sinner, and that sinner does not react to this kind of hatred towards us. Stephen was able to respond this way by the grace of God because he himself had experienced the agape love of God. And as he was just following his perfect example, it was God that gave him this love. God that expressed his love towards him, he expressed this love. It's God that gave him this heart of love. And therefore all glory goes to God for this response to this hatred with love. He was just following his perfect example, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he died, Jesus died on the cross, was crucified by the very people he created. Oh yeah, he's 100% God. Eternally 100% God. But he became human. And was a human in all points, just like you and I, except in the area of sin. And as a human, he not only felt the same physical pain that you and I feel when we're afflicted, but he felt that feeling of betrayal when his friend Judas betrayed him. He felt that pain, that emotional pain, when the people, the very people he created, fell on his face. It was in physical pain and emotional torment. As a man. And yet on the cross, in Luke 23:34, just before he dies, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. 1 Corinthians 13:4 also says that love is kind. Patience takes the wrongs of others, takes it. Patience, take it. But kindness gives. And even gives to those people that are inflicting pain on me. That's what Jesus thought in the Sermon on the Mount, the greatest sermon ever preached. He said in Matthew 5:44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Yeah. Patience takes it, but Jesus is saying, not only take it, respond to it with kindness. No one ever practiced that like the Lord Jesus Christ. No one ever taught that like the Lord Jesus Christ. Says in verse 25 that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. He feeds people that curse him. And he's saying we ought to do the same. Verse 4 also says, love does not envy. Beloved brothers and sisters, envy is cancerous. Love does not envy. And envy is to desire something that someone else has. But the envious heart is not content with that. The envious heart even goes further. The envious heart not only wants what somebody else has, but doesn't want that person to have it. Jealousy is a vile thing that we must humbly acknowledge that because of our sinful nature, it is a temptation that is in all of us. Those of you with children have fresh minds to see it clearly in our children. Even young children amongst their siblings. I have 5 children and I'm in the thick of it right now. You know when one has a piece of chocolate I get even accused of giving like a bigger piece of chocolate to this one than not to this one. Why did you give him a bigger piece? Why does she have this for a birthday and you didn't do this for my birthday? And on and on and on. Yeah, no one taught him that. Comes from this sinful nature. And we need to be honest, we battle with this to this day in our sinful nature. Because unless we're honest with ourselves, we're not going to be able to overcome by the grace of God. Good news is that yes, it's still part of our nature, but we, the children of God, that have the grace of God, that have the new heart that God has given us, we're able to crucify these fleshly desires and walk in the Spirit by the grace of God. We're able, by the grace of God, to love as Christ has loved us. We're able, by the grace of God, to be repulsed by our own envy and to crucify it. You must realize that it's there and it's a constant threat. It's a daily battle. You know, even creatures get tempted with envy. You know, while Paul's in prison, some hotshot young creatures, at least that's what I call them, were jealous of Paul. And they weren't the false teachers. There's no indication that they were false teachers. They were believers. They were just young and zealous and ignorant to their own sinful nature, and they were jealous of Paul. Because they were jealous, they began competing with him even while he was in prison. They were jealous of his gifts and calling. They were jealous of his accomplishments and began competing. This is what the Corinthians were doing. But the beautiful thing is this, Paul refused to repay envy with envy. And though he did not excuse their simple actions, he was just glad that the gospel was being preached. What a response. Look at me in Philippians 1:15. If you want to quickly turn there. I usually use a PowerPoint at my home church and put the verses up there, but maybe I should have done that this morning. Philippians 1:15. Apostle Paul there says, some indeed preach Christ even from envy and strife. Some also from goodwill. The former preach Christ from selfish ambition. We're just preaching to get that sense of self-achievement, self-fulfillment. Because I'm not saying there's anything wrong with the feeling of self-achievement when, you know, God used us, or anything wrong with us enjoying expressing the gifts that God gives us. But these are not their primary purpose. Of course, it's more blessed to give than to receive. So when we exercise our gifts, when we preach, of course, it's a blessed thing. Of course, when someone sings for the Lord, they get blessed. But this is not the primary purpose. The primary purpose is not our edification, but the edification of the people of God. The problem here, they were primarily doing it out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my chains, but delayed out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. Notice what he says in verse 13. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached. And in this I rejoice. Yes, and will rejoice. Beloved brothers and sisters, jealousy is not a harmless sin, but very, very destructive. It will split a family, it will split a church. It will cause one to slander their own sister, their own brother, to strangers. I'm not exaggerating. It was jealousy that caused Cain to kill Abel. It was jealousy that caused Jacob's son to sell their own brother Joseph as a slave in Egypt. It was jealousy that Daniel's fellow officials set him up and having be thrown into the lion's den. That's when jealousy climaxes, it will cause one to commit murder. Brothers and sisters, the way to be delivered from envy is to experience and relish in the love of God and then love others in the same way. I just want to close with this verse. In 1 John 3:16, 1 John 3:16, the Word of God there says, by this we know love. Once again, it's agape love. This is how we know the agape love of God. We don't know it unless we see it in Christ Jesus. It's not in our nature. But this is how we know what agape love is, what it looks like. It says that because he laid down his life for us, perfectly expressed on the cross. This is how we know what it looks like, what it is. And then it closes in verse 16, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren, for one another. So this is what it is. It was perfectly practiced on the cross. And those of us that truly experience this love, that truly have the love of God in our hearts, respond by the grace of God. This same love. This love that lays down our lives. One another. This time I'm by your bay head and close your eyes for a word. Heavenly Father God, we're just thankful for who you are, a loving God. Thankful for this perfect love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful, Father God, for the way you have loved us and died in our place so that we may have eternal life. We're thankful that this eternal life begins the day that you save us. Thankful, Lord God, that you put it in our hearts to love this same way. Help us, Lord God, to exercise this love. We acknowledge, we confess. This is not only easier said than done, it's something that our flesh just can't do. But we trust you, Lord God. We have faith in your grace, faith in you, the person of God, and faith in your power that graces us to do great and mighty things, to be able to do these things that you demand. Help us to begin at home. Help me to love my wife in this unconditional way. To love my children in this unconditional way. To love my church family in this unconditional way. To love my Muslim neighbors in this unconditional way. Just pray, Father God, that you would enable us, your people, to love one another as you have loved us. The whole world could see that we are your disciples and they would see you as a loving God and you would be honored, glorified and pleased. In the name of the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Amen.
We're now going to sing Here is Love, Song of the Ocean. So please stand.